Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. And as I was hoping, I should be able to finish the doctrine of sin this morning, because I don't like to spend an enormous amount of time on it if I can help it. But we really understand the grace of God more when we understand how bad sin is. And when we realize what the Bible teaches, the character of sin and what sin actually is and what our problem is in our own heart, then we appreciate when God gives us mercy and grace a lot more. The reason people feel they have so much owed to them is they feel like they've not done enough to not have it owed to them. And when we look into the Bible and we see how much we have, our own actions have gone against a holy God, we really realize how far down he stooped to save our souls. And it makes us appreciate the doctrine of salvation so much more. And so we're just going to read one opening text, and we're going to be all over the place, as you can tell. We're going to leave Genesis 1 and 2 as we 1, 2, and 3 as we've been the past couple weeks and really study where the Bible teaches about sin all over the place. But we're going to start with Romans 5, verse 12, a very familiar verse. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, which was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Well, let's pray this morning and ask for God's help on our lesson, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to come to your house. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say this morning as I communicate your word and what your word teaches us about this character of sin, about what the nature is of sin and what we can identify as sin and how bad sin really is. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand it more and identify it in our own life. And I pray that you would convict us of any sin that we might have and any separation that we're bringing in our life from you because of it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we started with our doctrine of what the Bible teaches about sin, with the fall of man. First starting with how God created the world, he made them perfect, and then man fell by falling into sin. We said that his sin came because of his own free choice to choose wrong instead of right, to choose to not go with God instead of to agree with him and to love him and to obey him. And it brought a curse on the world. It brought a curse on man and a woman, on animals, on the earth. And that's why there's evil in the world, because of what sin causes. But as we want to finish this up and get right into what God teaches about how he redeemed that, how he saved us, how he fixed the problem that was caused, we want to first understand what sin really is. And sin is the greatest poison that has infected the world. And as we identify what it is, I think the biggest problem with our world right now is not that we have sin, but we look at sin and we try not to call it sin. And we let it infect. You went to the doctor's office, you wouldn't be just as worried if he just said that you were sick as much as seeing that you were sick and told you that you weren't sick. Because then he wasn't going to do anything about it. He's not going to fix the problem. He's not going to remedy the problem. He's not going to identify it for what it is, and that ends up causing more problems. Hey, right then you might feel a lot better. Good, I'm okay. I'm not sick. I can go home and feel all right. But very soon, you're going to wish you had fixed the problem and identified it for what it is. And the Bible treats sin as a great poison. And today we want to study just a little bit about what the Bible teaches about what sin really is. So number one, I'm going to start with this. The relationships of sin. The relationships of sin. Remember last week I called evil not something by itself, but evil is something that exists as a whole inside of something that is already good. It is something that has poisoned or polluted or distorted something that is already good. And so you can understand sin more by how it relates to something that is good, how it poisons something that is good, how it opposes or how it pollutes something that was good. And so these are the relationships that sin has. Letter A. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Sin is first related to God's law, and it's by breaking it. God's law is good. It says the things that are good for us, that bring us blessing, that bring us in relationship with God, and bring our union back together as we obey him, but sin breaks that. Strong says this: sin is a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act or in disposition or in a state that we live. God's written a law on our hearts, and when we break that law, that's sin. This is the most basic identity of what sin is. 1 John 3:4 says this: whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So you say, what is a sin? Is that really identified as a sin? Is it actually wrong? Well, if God's word says that it's wrong and you do it anyway, then it's a sin. That one's obvious. We don't have to go into it very much. But the Bible says this: for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There's a lot of things that God's word tells us to do, but if you break one, you have broken the law. You have broken his word. At base, sin is a breaking of God's law. Letter B: sin is falling short of God's character. The second relationship of sin is it's falling short of who God is. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is loving, God is perfect. And when we sin, we're falling short of his character. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the basis of where you have to start when you bring somebody to Christ. They have to realize that there's perfection to be gained, and we have fallen short of his perfection. We have fallen short of his character. We have fallen short of his holiness. We have fallen short of who he is. Letter C: the third relationship of sin is it exchanges truth for a lie. Exchanges God's truth for a lie. This is one of the most basic aspects of sin that we miss. Sin often paints itself as acceptable, or as good, or as fulfilling, or as beneficial to myself, or to other people. Sin takes what God has said is true and paints it as untrue. If you have your attendance slip, you could drop that in. We'd appreciate that on the way by. Sin is the idea that God has told us that something is either not true or not important. God is not being honest with us. Sin is actually good for us because it brings pleasure. And what God says is not true. This is where Eve started out. This is where Satan started out with her temptation. The first thing he went to was saying God's truth is a lie. And sin exchanges that. Romans 1:25 says this: whoso changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. When the Bible describes how man has fallen away from God, what God wanted him to be, in Romans chapter 1, it says this: he exchanged God's truth for a lie. Letter D: what's the fourth relationship of sin? How does it poison something good? Sin opposes reason. I was studying throughout this week, and I came across this tiny statement just somewhere in my studies, and it really slapped me across the face. It said sin is ultimately unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense. And as I sat there and I thought about it, I thought, it really is true. I mean, think about it. The first sin that was committed, if we're going to put it in that order, which we have to, is Satan falling from heaven. He said, I will ascend into heaven and I'll exalt myself above the stars of God. Did he really think that he was going to be able to surpass his creator? Do we really think we're going to be able to surpass our creator? And we say, well, I don't think I'm going to be above God when I sin. Maybe not. But do we really think that opposing God or opposing our creator will ever bring us any benefit? How is it that we think that when God tells us, the one who is all-powerful, the one who knows everything, the one who made us, tells us that something is better for us, that somehow we think that doing the opposite will be better for us? Sin ultimately opposes reason. Ephesians 2 says this: wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It says we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And as he started out completely opposing reason by thinking he could exalt himself above God, when we go against God, we're walking after his same way by opposing the reasonable way to worship his creator and get the blessing from it. Sin opposes reason. It's fundamentally irrational. Letter E. Sin exalts our will above God's. That's the next relationship. God wants for us to do something, and we choose that our will is better than His. That was where Satan was. I will do this. This is what I want. God has put me here, but I want something more. I want something different. I want something other than what He's allowed. And it exalts our will above what God wants. When we come to a crossroad in our life and we see two choices, one's to obey God and one's not to, we know God wants us to do this, and we say, my will, what I want, is better than what God wants. Sin is exalting our will above God. And think about this. When Jesus was on this earth, and He had two things. In His humanity, He said, I don't really want to go to the cross. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be scourged. I don't want to be separated from God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And for us to look at Jesus, who was God in the flesh, who looked at God and said, my will is not as important as yours. How arrogant for us to look at God and say, our will is more important than yours. I'm going to do what I want to do. Somehow that's going to get me more benefit. Somehow that's going to get me ahead. Sin exalts our will above God. This is the last relationship I want to give to you. Sin is an absence of love for God or of devotion. Sin is an absence of devotion. One of the primary reasons we sin is a lack of love for our God. When we love God, we serve Him. We obey His word. When we don't love God, we don't serve Him, and we don't obey His word. When you love somebody, you do what you can do to please them, to show them that you are devoted to them, to show them that you care for them, to show them that what they want is important to you. And when we look at God and say we don't want to do what He asks, we're showing that we are lacking devotion. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I could read the rest of the verse, but the rest of it's just talking about all the things. They're high-minded. They have without natural affection. They're disobedient to parents. But at the end of that, it finishes with this: lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It separates the two. He finishes by saying what really is happening is they love themselves. They love their pleasures more than they love God. That's where it draws the line. What we're doing is saying, I love myself. I love these things more than I love you. That's ultimately the relationships that sin is. It opposes reason. It opposes love for God. It opposes God's will. It opposes His law. It isn't just by itself. It goes against. It pollutes. It distorts something that God has given to our life that is good. Number two, the types of sin. Sin is not just one thing. And I want to go over this very quickly, not very long. Some of them are obvious. Letter A, this one's obvious. Sins of action. You don't have to have a verse for this. It's when you commit a sin. It is when you do a sin. It is when you make an action that is against God's word. And that could be anything. When it says, thou shalt not kill. When we kill, it is an action that is wrong. It is against His law. It is against His will. It is against what we would do if we loved Him. There's sins of action, but letter B, there's sins of omission. There's sins of omission. Usually we put those two together. Sins of commission, I commit a sin. Sins of omission, I omit. I delete something out of my life that should have been there. That's different. The reason why we often do things that are wrong and we say that they're not wrong is because we label all types of sin as letter A, but nothing else. If I don't act a sin, then it's fine. When the Bible says these things put into your life, these things do, and then we omit them out of our life, we delete them out of our life, we don't do them, that's also a sin. James 4:17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It doesn't leave any wiggle room in that verse, does it? When you're about to do, and that can go over a lot of things. Sometimes that might be different for each person. You're somewhere and God lays something on your heart. You need to talk to that person. I knew to do good, and then I did it not. Then it was a sin. Why? Because God's will was for you to do something, and you exalted your will above His. To show God you loved him was to obey him, and you didn't show that you loved him by doing something different. It goes back to the relationships of what sin is. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother and have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It says when you see somebody and they need something or you need to care for them in some way and God tells you how to care for them and you don't, and you omit that out of your life, he says, how does the love of God dwell in you? Here's another one. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He says, this is what you are supposed to do. Tell people about Jesus, and when he lays that on our heart and we don't, we omit it, we delete it out of our life, then it's a sin. When he tells you to do something with the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit, but then we do. And I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that right now. It's too much of a problem. It's too much in my schedule. We delete what we know to do good, then it's a sin. Sins of omission. Now, letter C, I will mention this. Sins of ignorance. There are some times that we do things that the Bible doesn't want us to do that we might not be thinking about. The Bible does talk about this a little bit. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to give a sacrifice for all of their sins, no matter what they did. But there was even a sacrifice for the unknown sin, or the sin of ignorance, when they would do something and they assumed they had broken his law at some point. And I'll just mention this. Leviticus 5:17, it says this, "If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." But the sacrifice was always less than if they had known it for sure. Luke 12 says this in the New Testament, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The Bible does treat it this way. Right is right and wrong is wrong. That doesn't get compromised anywhere along the way. Truth is still truth, and lack of truth is still false. That doesn't get compromised. However, the Bible holds people who know more accountable for what they know. The principle that a lot of this crowd can take away from this is when we know our Bibles more, God expects us to act according to it. Unto whom much is given, much is required. When he is committed much, he will ask the more. And we know so many things about the Bible in so many ways that God has said, this is how you need to balance this. Like when he talked to the people and says, you've heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. In their mind, it was okay. Was it okay to hate your enemy? No, but they were held accountable for a little bit less because they were operating that way. But then when he told those people, love your enemy, bless them that curse you. And now we sit here and read our Bibles and know what God teaches us. And we go out and say, well, some people do it. When we're committed more, he requires more from us. And God requires more from those he's taught more. Letter D, this one's important. The thought of sin. That's a type of sin too. This is, I think, where we really mess up the most. I'm not gonna hurt them. I'm just gonna think about it for a while to make myself feel better. And we justify that in our mind. We think that's okay. It's like, I need the outlet of sin somehow. And so I'll change it to something that I can say is okay. And I'll think about it. But the Bible treats the opposite of that as true. Proverbs 24:9 says this, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and a scorner is an abomination to men." This is how we're separated from God in our thoughts. We communicate to God with our spirit. We communicate to him in our hearts. And when our thoughts and our minds and our hearts are polluted with sin, that still breaks the communion. That still breaks our relationship to him. This is how he treats it in Matthew 5. He says, don't commit murder, but if you hate him in your heart, you're still worthy of the counsel. You're still worthy of judgment. He says, don't commit adultery, but when you lust after a woman in your heart, you committed with adultery with her already in your heart. He says, the thoughts of the foolishness, the thoughts of those sin are still sin by themselves. Proverbs 23 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're an adulterer if you commit adultery, but if you're thinking about committing adultery, then your heart, then your mind identifies who you are, which is still an adulterer. If you're thinking about killing somebody, you're thinking about hatred, you're thinking about all the things that go into an action, then you are still that type of person. You're still polluting yourself with those things. Now, it doesn't mean, well, I thought about killing him, I might as well just do it. But the Bible reminds us, thinking about those things, polluting your mind with those things, allowing that to take over your vessel and your temple is still sin. So when we go to letter A and say, well, sins of action, that's the only thing that's a sin. Bible reminds us, the things I want you to put into your life, and if you don't, that's a sin. When you think about certain things, that's a sin. And when I command you to do certain things and you know it, then you're held accountable for it. All right, number three. I'm going to run through this very, very, very quickly. I don't like to do this type of thing. The words for sin. The words for sin. When you look up certain things in the Bible, sin is not one single definition. Sin is not one single thing. There's a lot of different ideas for this, and I'm going to run through it very quickly. I'm not going to read every verse either. But there's a lot of old words. There's a lot of Hebrew words, a lot of Greek words that gets translated into things that we call sin. The first one I give to you is translated as transgression or rebellion. This has the idea of to rise up in clear defiance of an authority. And this is a word that gets translated as those things. The next one is how it's translated as iniquity or sometimes guilt. This talks about any depraved action or any crime that is punished by a judge. That's the idea of this word. It comes from a word that means to make crooked something that was once straight. This is how the Bible translates iniquity. God made a straight line and we have made it crooked. We have done something that's worthy of judgment. The next one means is how it's often translated sin or sin offering. This is probably the most common word, and this is just something that is against what we're supposed to do. The next one is translated as evil or distress or adversity or injury or wrongdoing. It comes from a word that means to spoil. That same idea, taking something that's good and spoiling it. And the last one I gave you underneath Hebrew on the Old Testament words is translated as an offense. It means to break away from. It means to go against something that you were once attached to. These are all the words that we find in the Old Testament. They all give a different idea. In the New Testament, there's many words. The first one is what's found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. This word means to miss the mark, to come up short, to fall short of God's glory, to fall short of God's character. The second word comes from a word that means to break the law. This has the idea, the way that the word is formed, it means to step over something. There's a line, there's a boundary, and this word means to go over it, to go past where we were allowed to go, to exceed what we were allowed to do. The next one, I was going to say all these, but I don't really think it's that important. This means to fall short. This is also translated offense. It means to fall short of. It means to fall away from. This is usually used as a serious sin. The next one is translated as disobedience. This one's obvious. Something told us to do, we say, I don't want to do that. I choose not to do that. It means it's the opposite of this word. It means to come under the authority of something, to submit to. That's the opposite of this word. This word means to disobey, to go over, to go above. Number five, this is unrighteousness. Literally, this word is made up of unrighteousness. The root of this word is righteousness, and it adds the little word, the little letter A at the front, which is how our language works. If I said I was an atheist, I'm not a theist, I'm the opposite of a theist. I'm an atheist. Agnostic, gnostic means to know. A means I don't know. I don't think I can know about God. So when a word puts an A at the front, it's just saying the opposite of this. Zakia means righteous. This is the opposite of righteousness. The opposite of holiness is unrighteousness. And the last one, anomia, means lawlessness. That word, the root of that word is law. The opposite of going underneath the law. These are all the words that Bible tells us is sin, and we treat sin as something very small. And these are all the ways that it describes sin, going over a boundary, disobeying, going against something. When you put all these together, it really doesn't paint a very beautiful picture of what people do. And these are the words that the Bible used for sin. I want to do that very quickly, and we'll move on. Number four, the severity of sin goes right into this. Because we know what sin really is, how it relates to something, it relates to God's will, it relates to God's reason, it relates to His love, and what the types are, all the ways that the Bible says that we can commit these, and how the Bible describes it in the words that it uses, it helps us to understand the severity of sin more. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is merciful. But He's also holy. And sin is still bad. And sin is still severe. We can have a whole conversation about whether or not certain sins rank differently or the same as each other. But sin is still severe in and of itself. Letter A. How do we know that? Because God's judgment of sin is severe. The judgment of sin is severe. Not because He chooses to pour out His wrath on it as much as that's what needs to be paid for. Because sin in and of itself is severe. If somebody was to go to a judge because he murdered a whole bunch of babies, ironically, that should be the first one that comes to my mind. Somebody goes to a judge because he murdered a whole bunch of people. And he sends him to prison for a long time. You're saying, wow, that judge must have a vendetta against that person. No, the action he committed was severe. So the judgment of it is severe. The judge doesn't get to choose to have mercy on it to that much unless there's something that pays for it. It's severe because the action was. So when God's judgment of sin is severe, it's not because He hates the people that are committing the sin. It's because that's what gets required because of what sin is. God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost in Acts 5. God killed Uzzah for touching the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel. 70,000 men were killed because David sinned in 1 Chronicles 21. God removed Adam and Eve from the garden and from the tree of life because they disobeyed Him. We look at that and our first mind is, why shouldn't you have more mercy? He did. That's next week. Talk about salvation. But sin still needs to be judged. And sin is still severe. We see it by His judgment of sin, and we see it, letter B, by the penalty for sin. We see throughout the Bible as sin and God, how God treats sin as being severe. But the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death. Romans 6:23. That in and of itself should tell us about how bad sin is and how God thinks about what sin is. And anything we think in our lives and we think the wages of this, the penalty of what I just did was death. Someone had to pay for that a long time ago for me. Somebody has to pay that penalty that I have just built up on myself. The penalty of sin is severe. Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whomsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We are unfit to enter into God's presence with our sin. John 3:3 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just because God wants to extend mercy doesn't mean everybody's going to just walk into God's presence. Sin creates a break between us and God. Sin makes separation between us and God. And as we choose to go against Him instead of choosing what He tells us to do, we separate it. And the penalty of that is death. The penalty of sin is separation from Him. And as we read our Bibles, we'll not begin to make the statement that God has poured out His enormous love and mercy and grace on people without doing it justly. Because sin is severe. The penalty of sin is severe. Our response should not be, why didn't God show more mercy? Our response should be, look at how severe my sin is. Number 5. This is one last little thing I want us to know before we go. The sin nature of man. The reason that this is such a big deal is because now it's a part of who we are. The reason it's a part of who we are is because of what we talked about last week. I was going to spend a whole week on this, but I didn't really think I needed to because it's really not intended to be that complicated. The sin that Adam committed at the very beginning introduced sin and pollution and distortion into the world. And everyone now inherits it like a disease that a father, this is the best way I can illustrate it, as somebody who has an internal disease, has a child, very often he passes that disease on to the person that he was nurturing. And as he had the disease and the pollution of sin now introduced into himself, now it is passed on to everyone that comes after him. So letter A, that makes the sin nature universal. The sin nature is universal. Everyone came from Adam, so everyone inherited the sin. Romans 5:12, where we started. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 1 Corinthians 5:22, as in Adam, all die. Sin nature is universal. Nobody escapes it because everybody came from Adam. But letter B, we are born with that sin nature. It's a part of us. It came when we were born. Psalm 51:5, behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we were that way. This is the disease that is now passed on, and this was who we are. So we see the distortion of what God originally made. God created the world. We started with that. It was beautiful. He made him individually, and he made him in his image to have a will and to have a righteousness and to have a communion with him and a connection to him. And then man chose not to follow his instructions, his one command. He chose to bring his will above God. He chose to go against him. He chose not to love him. He chose to go against reason. And because of that, curse fell into the world, because sin pollutes. Sin is severe. And all the way the Bible treats sin, the reason it treats it so harshly is not to push us down, but it's to show us what to get away from. And it has been inherited by every individual because we all come from Adam. And this is now the bleak picture that gets painted after the beautiful picture that was originally made. So, because God loves the world, and he still loves us, even though we exist now in this polluted state and continue to go against his will, that goes right into next week, which is the doctrine of salvation, which is how he seeks to restore everything that we broke. And so we'll start on that next week. This lesson wasn't fun. It was all about sin, and that's what it is, how the Bible treats sin. But as we go into next week, we'll learn what God did and how he did it and how the Bible teaches it about how all of this can now be restored. And so we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. I hope that was a blessing to you, and I hope that you took something away from that. I know that it helped me this week. And we'll move on next week to the doctrine of salvation. We'll pray. I have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for showing us the severity of the things that will destroy us. And Lord, it's not comfortable. We don't like to hear about it. We don't like to think about how bad certain things are. But Lord, if we don't, we won't realize about how much we're polluting ourselves and those around us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart and help us to realize how important and how your word is and how bad sin really is. I pray that you would help us to seek to win more people because of it. We would see the poison, we would see the disease that's in all the ones around us, and we would seek to free them from it by offering them the gift of your son. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to continue to learn about you as we go into next week and we talk about how you saved our souls. But, Lord, today I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, be with the rest of the service, and these prayer requests to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.